Let's bow together again for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we say with the songwriter, hallelujah, what a Savior. Wow, what a Savior. We are forever in your debt. We owe you everything. Our present life, our future, our eternity. We owe it all to you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for your word. It's such a precious revelation of you to us. I pray, Father and Lord Jesus, that we will see you both more clearly. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to illumine our minds, to give us understanding of your word and apply it to our lives. Speak to our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I suggested that Titus could be known as the good works book. And we talked a little bit about that last week as to why I suggested that. We didn't actually get into the first four verses that we read last week out loud together. So since we didn't get into it last week, I'd like to have us read it together again. So if you would stand with me. It's only four screens. It won't take long. And really, reading the Word of God is more important than anything I say about the Word of God. Read it with me in unison, please. Paul, a bondservant of Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even His Word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Thank you. Please be seated. We talked last week about why we should study the book of Titus, why it's important. It's God-breathed scripture. Titus was serving in a sinful, hostile culture, not unlike that we live in today. So I think the instructions Paul gave to Titus on how to minister in a culture like that will give us some guidance on how to be godly Christians in a culture like ours. Titus had been discipled by the Apostle Paul, and we kind of went on a side trail to review Paul's life. We won't look at all of the history of Paul's life, but just looking at being reminded of Titus's discipleship. He was with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. That's where we first hear about him, is he has been in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and when they make the trip to Jerusalem for the famine visit in Acts chapter 11, Titus goes with them. You don't know that from the book of Acts. You have to correlate that with Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. That Titus went with them. So, remember what was happening up in Antioch that got the apostles' attention down in Jerusalem? Gentiles were getting saved. Gentiles were getting saved. Guess what nationality Titus is? He's a Gentile. Titus may have been one of those Gentiles that was getting saved in Antioch, that the report of that was transmitted down to Jerusalem, that they sent Barnabas up, and Barnabas went and got Saul, and they taught there for over a year and made the famine visit, and Titus went with them. He was with Paul in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. We don't know for how long. Paul was in Ephesus for over 3 years. But from Ephesus, Paul sent Titus to Corinth. You remember what the church of Corinth was like. If you're the Apostle Paul and you're going to send somebody to Corinth to try to deal with some problems there, you want to send somebody who's qualified, who's competent, who's able. Paul had that much confidence in Titus. That impresses me. Titus then came from Corinth to Macedonia, met Paul in Macedonia while Paul was on his way to Corinth. He returned to Corinth ahead of Paul. And then after Paul's first imprisonment, he traveled with Paul to Crete, which is where he is when Paul writes this letter to him. And Paul had left him there. After Paul had written the book to Titus. Titus is instructed to join him in Nicopolis, which is on the western coast of Greece, Macedonia. He traveled with Paul to Rome, but Paul then from Rome sent him to Dalmatia, which is kind of north of Greece and west of Macedonia. Titus has instruction. The book has instructions for local church. Well, we're a local church. I think we need all the help we can get. Titus has guidance for everyone. In chapter 2, Paul gives to Titus instructions for everybody, for older men, for older women, for younger men. The only one he misses is the younger women because Titus isn't supposed to take care of them. Titus is to instruct the older women, and they in turn are then to instruct the younger women. Boy, is that ever wise. The book of Titus has a highly developed theology. We'll talk about that some more. Titus is intensely practical. I suggested that you could remember Titus as the good works book. Unbelievers, however, are worthless for any good works. They just can't do any. Salvation is not on the basis of good works. Leaders are to lead in good works. Ah, but believers are to be actively performing good works. They're to be zealous for good deeds, ready for every good deed, careful to engage in good deeds, must learn to engage in good deeds. You get the impression that maybe good deeds is important to Paul, and that good deeds is supposed to be important to Titus as he served in Crete? Maybe there was a problem in Crete that they needed that reminder about the importance of good deeds. And in fact, there was, and we'll get into that as we get more into the book. This morning we're going to begin our look at Paul's introduction to the letter. Verse 1, Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Consider with me, first of all, Paul's character. Paul's character. He says two things about himself. He is a bondservant of God. This is an unusual phrase. It's the only place Paul refers to himself as a bondservant of God. He refers to himself as a bondservant often, but every other place Paul refers to himself as a bondservant, it's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Here it's evidently a reference to God the Father, bondservant of God. Curiously, in Acts chapter 16, remember when Paul and Silas were on the second missionary journey, and they were in Philippi, and they were going around preaching to people, and there was a slave girl following them, yelling things after them. You remember that? Remember what she was yelling out after them? These men are bondservants of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? That she would use that phrase. These men are bondservants of God and are telling you the way of salvation. And Paul hushed her. Even though everything she was saying was true, because that's not the kind of testimony you want from a demonic, demon-possessed slave girl. Even though what she said was true, bondservants of the Most High God. Peter uses this phrase, and we'll look at that later on. James uses it in James 1:1, refers to himself. The term bondservant is a lowly term. It describes somebody whose total life is under the control of somebody else. They belong to somebody else. And usually it's for life. Usually it's for life. By referring to himself in this way, Paul is proactively deflecting any criticism of what follows. This isn't Paul's idea. I mean, the opinion of a bondservant would be worthless, wouldn't it? Who cares what a bondservant thinks? I mean, slaves are way low in the hierarchy of society. If this is just the message of a bondservant, it's easy to dismiss. Unless that person happens to be a bondservant of God. And as a bondservant of God, the bondservant isn't bringing his own opinion, his own ideas, his own words. As a bondservant of God, The Apostle Paul is bringing somebody else's message. And so Paul is deflecting any possibility of opposition to his message right from the very first verse. You want to disagree with Paul? Fine. But you can't dismiss him as just a man, because Paul's opinion is not his own. He's a bondservant of God. And the message that he is presenting is a message from God, not from some man. We have a lot of people today who are trying to dismiss what the Bible says. Oh, well, that's just the opinion of men. Anybody talk to anybody that's ever said that? Sure. That's just the opinion of man. No, it's not. If you're reading the writings of the Apostle Paul, you're reading the writings of a bondservant of God, a man whose will has been subservient to the God he serves. That makes his message important. Message of just a bondservant wouldn't be important. It would be easy to dismiss. But if this person is a bondservant of God, we need to pay attention to what he's got to say. If somebody objected to what Paul was saying, and people do, Paul's response could be, hey, take it up with my boss. Take it up with my master. If you don't like my message, go to the source. This message is not my own. In a sinful, wicked society, we need to have the foundation of knowing this message is not our own. And this message did not just come from some man. This is the Word of God. This is a message from a very bondservant of God. We need to understand that. How do we approach a sinful, wicked culture like this? Do we focus on how to deal with a sinful, wicked culture? You know what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Hey, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The message that Paul is giving to Titus is the message of a bondservant of God. When we speak the truth from God's word, people are going to disagree with us. How many of you like it when people disagree with you? I don't either. Nobody does. And it feels like they're disagreeing with us. We can take it very personally, and they will probably direct it very personally at us. We need to be so confident in our knowledge of God's word that we can say with authority, "Thus saith the Lord." Just like the prophets of old were speaking the revelation of God, we're not receiving any new revelation. We've got plenty of old revelation to talk about. And if people would just follow the already given revelation, we wouldn't have any problems. The problems in churches, the problems in families, the problems in our country stem from the fact that people are ignoring the revelation of God. And they're dismissing the bondservant of God. The Apostle Paul, dismissing what he says. Well, you know, the Bible's just full of myths and old-time fables, and it was just written by men. No, it was written by men under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of old spoke as they were guided, borne along, driven by the Holy Spirit. Paul's writing as a bondservant of God. So, Paul's character, first of all, he's a bondservant of God. He says something secondly, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle is a compound word, and it has the idea of someone who is sent from. Someone who is sent from. And so the term apostle really implies three things. It implies a sender. It implies a sendee, the one who is sent. And then it implies a message or a purpose. There's something to accomplish. There's some reason the sender is sending the sendee. And the term apostle can be used in two senses. It can either be used in a technical sense or in a generic sense. Keep your finger here and go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Keep your finger here. Leave a 3x5 card. This is home base. We will be coming back here. 2 Corinthians 8:23. As for Titus, there's our bud. He is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches. See that word translated, messengers? That's literally the word apostles. Our translators wisely did not use the term apostles here because the term apostle carries with it the technical sense of apostle, which is his not that use of it. These men were being sent by the church at Corinth, by the churches of Macedonia. They were being sent to Jerusalem, and they were being sent with a purpose. The purpose was to take the funds that had been collected for the believers in Jerusalem and give them those mercy funds. They were being sent with a purpose. They were sent ones. There's a technical sense that the word apostle is used, though, and that we see in Acts chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, though. In Acts chapter 1, remember, Peter and the apostles, the other apostles, had gathered together, and they decided that they needed to select someone to take the place of Judas. And the requirement was that he had to have traveled with them from the early days of Jesus' ministry, and more importantly, that he had been an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. An eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. This is the more technical term of an apostle. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he's arguing to defend his apostleship because the Corinthians had people there that were saying, oh, the apostle Paul, yeah, he writes great letters, but he's not such a good speaker, and he's not that important. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And because he had, Paul said, I have a right to claim to be an apostle because I'm an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. Eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And I believe that's the sense in which Paul is using this word back in Titus 1:1, that he was a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is being built on the foundation of whom? The apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets. So this was a foundational gift that was necessary during the planting of the early church, during the establishment of the early church. But the apostles couldn't be everywhere. So sometimes apostles would train people and send them. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And he says that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Well, apostle and prophet are those two foundational gifts, and I believe they passed away because we now have the completed scripture. We don't need those foundational gifts. So Paul is writing to Titus, and he is calling his authority to bear so that Titus will not dismiss what Paul says, but also so that those that Titus is going to minister to cannot dismiss what Paul says. Because this is not just the rambling of some random individual. This is a man who is a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, let's pause here for a minute. You might be thinking, okay, that's great. Paul was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Paul was a bondservant of God. I'm not a bondservant of God. Oh, but you are. Oh, but you are. Keep your finger here. I want you to see some other passages. Keep a 3x5 card, whatever. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Again, Peter is writing to believers who are living in a very hostile, corrupt, sinful culture. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Use the liberty that you have in Christ not for the purpose of committing sin, but use your liberty as one who is owned lock, stock, and barrel, who owes his allegiance and obedience to somebody else. You and I are bondservants of God. We aren't supposed to be deciding our own path for our lives. We're to be submitting to God's will. In God's will, He allows us some freedom, some liberty, some latitude. But much of God's plan for our lives is laid out in this book. Go with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about, again, the liberty that we have in Christ, what was accomplished for us at the time of salvation. Start with me in verse 17. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, when was that? Before you were saved. You were a slave to sin. Did you know that then? No, you just sinned. You just did it because you're a slave to sin. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from the sin, freed from slavery to that indwelling principle of sin that lives inside us, freed from slavery to it, you became slaves of righteousness. That word slave? That's a word bond servant. Skip on down. Verse 22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. We're translated enslaved as the verbal form of the noun bondslave, bondservant. We're slaves of God. We're bondslaves of God. Like Paul was. After Romans, 1 Corinthians. Stop off 1 Corinthians 6 with me. Last two verses. Paul doesn't use the term bondslave in these two verses, but he teaches the concept. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Okay? The Holy Spirit, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. So who do you belong to? Yourself? No, you belong to the one who bought you. You belong to the one who bought you. All of our decisions of life should be made now with the awareness that we are accountable, we are answerable to somebody else. Our life doesn't belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, notice the conclusion, verse 20. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Paul has talked earlier, just a few verses earlier, about sexual immorality. Is that a message that our culture and society needs to hear about? Oh my word, it's rampant. He also talked about how you use your body and food, and now he's really gone meddling. Okay. Is what we eat, is the way we feed our body, is the exercise we get, is the amount of sleep that we get, is that important to God? Yeah, because we belong to Him. How do we serve God? In these bodies? In these bodies? So if we are servants of God, if we belong to Him, and we serve God in these bodies, wouldn't it make sense that we're supposed to take care of these bodies so we can serve Him better? Wouldn't that be logical? We're bond slaves of God. Now maybe you're thinking, okay, all right, Dave, I'll give you that one. We're bond slaves of God. Okay, but we're not apostles. And I'll agree with you on there. We're not apostles. But are you in 1 Corinthians 6? Go to the next book, 2 Corinthians, stop off chapter 5. We're not apostles, but we're still something very important. I'm going to start in verse 17 just because it's great. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's that talking to? Is that talking to just Paul? Well, who did God reconcile to himself? Just Paul? No, I think he means all y'all. Okay? He reconciled us all to himself and he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice two things he's given us now. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. He's given us the word of reconciliation, verse 19. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not apostles. We haven't seen the resurrected Christ. That doesn't mean that our ministry is unimportant. We're ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the word of reconciliation. We've been committed to the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All those people out there that God has reconciled to himself but have not received that reconciliation yet by faith, we have a message for them. And the message is a plea. Be reconciled to God. God's already done the work from his side. All you have to do is receive it. And we proclaim that message as ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? That's somebody from a foreign country who comes to a different country to represent that foreign country. Philippians chapter 3 says our citizenship's in heaven, not here. We don't belong here anymore. We don't fit in. If you're trying to fit into this culture, beloved, you're trying to be somebody you ain't. God has changed you. When we get to Titus 2, we'll talk about the King James translation, about a peculiar people. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be oddballs, but he does mean we're not supposed to fit in. Christianity has always been countercultural. It has always stood in opposition to the direction the current culture was going. And we need to be proclaiming to people, stop! You're headed off a cliff for destruction. Be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, because it's so precious. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, but that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the basis for us having the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Jesus took our sins upon himself. We sang about that this morning. He's our Savior. And then gave us his righteousness. Not because we earned it or worked for it or deserved it, but by his grace. Verse that Kevin read, because of his mercy, we have been saved. By his grace and by his mercy, we're going to learn a lot about our salvation in this book of Titus. We're going to learn about a lot about the responsibilities that salvation brings to us to do good works. Just like Paul talked about in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We mentioned that last week. So back to Titus. There's something else about this introduction. During the worship service, we looked at the fact that six times in this book, Paul refers to our Savior. I want you to notice something that he talks about just in these first four verses. Paul, a bondservant of God, skip down to the middle of verse 1, for those chosen of God, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised, but in the proper time and manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child, a common faith, grace and peace for you from God. Five times in these first four verses, Paul cites God. God is the reason for his ministry. God is the message of his ministry. God is the purpose for his ministry. And again, I believe Paul is deflecting any possible objection. This isn't his message. You can disagree with this message if you want, but realize you're ultimately not disagreeing with Paul. You're disagreeing with God. Five times in these opening four verses, Paul refers to God. How important is God in our lives? God's presence is central in this introductory four verses of this book. The relationship to God is essential. How important is our relationship to God to us? Do we relate our decisions to God? Do we submit our options to God? Do we strive to please and serve God? Is he important to us? Do we think about God during the other 165 hours a week that we're not at church? God was important to Paul. Paul wanted God to be important to Titus and this letter to be based on the presence and the actions of God and Paul's relationship to God. Five times in these four verses, Paul cites his authority, his sender, his reference as being God. How much of what we do is so closely related to God? Do we act and speak as bondservants of God and ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Do we have that conscious awareness when we go to work? I'm going to work this job as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to represent him to these people who need desperately to know him. If you have that attitude toward your job, it will transform your relationship to that job and how you feel about it. If you recognize people that you work with are the mission field God has laid at your feet, you don't have to go clear across some ocean in order to minister to people. If you're working a job around unsaved people, God has brought the mission field to you. You're his ambassador to them. You go to work tomorrow morning. Go to work with that attitude. Go to work with that mindset. God, how would you like me to represent you today to these people? How can I show them what a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness you are? How can I extend grace and love to them so that they might be drawn to know you? We're going to see this when we get into chapter 2. How many times Paul is going to cite our behavior and the impact that behavior ought to have or the impact that behavior must not have on the people around us. I can't wait to get there. It's such good stuff. Okay, so we've seen the character of Paul. The next relationship is a little bit difficult to translate. I'm calling it Paul's correlation. The New American Standard has for the faith of those chosen of God. I am not sure. I would have translated it that way. I would have translated it in keeping with. In keeping with. Paul's servanthood and Paul's apostleship are in keeping with these two things. The first thing he says is for the faith of those chosen of God. Literally, the faith of the elect of God. We're translated elect is essentially a noun here. It's not describing an action. It's describing a quality of people. There, it's chosen ones. They're the chosen ones. The word is a compound word. It has the idea of literally to call out from. To call out from. To choose out from. To choose out from. The specific phrase is only used a couple of times. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, Paul says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the same phrase. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's a prisoner in Rome. This is toward the end of his second Roman imprisonment, and he knows he's not getting out of this one. Start with me in verse 8, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Okay, for what? For the gospel. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Now, I understand there are different ideas about this whole matter of God's choice and election. You're getting mine. So understand that. Some people say, well, if you believe God has chosen some people, then why bother witnessing? Paul said just the opposite. I know God has chosen some people, and that's exactly why I'm witnessing. That's why I'm witnessing. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul said, there's elect people out there that haven't heard the gospel yet and haven't received Jesus yet, and I want to tell them. Look at a couple of other passages with me. Here in 2 Timothy, go a few forward a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind three things, your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Paul said, I know God chose you. Wow. How did Paul know that? Is he a mind reader? Look at the next verse. If you never circled that word for, the beginning of verse 5, circle it now, so next time you read it, it jumps out at you. How did Paul know that these people were chosen of God? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. How did Paul know that these people were chosen of God? Because they believed. We don't know who's chosen of God until after the fact. When somebody believes, that's how we can know they were chosen of God. Until then, we don't know who's chosen of God and who isn't. Our job is not to worry about that. Our job is to be an ambassador for Christ. Our job is to present the gospel. God's going to sort out who's chosen and who's not. It's not our job. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, start with me in verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Okay, who did it? God. What did he do? Chose. When? From the beginning. Why? For salvation. And the means, through sanctification in the Spirit and faith in the truth. How does a person actually receive that salvation that God called, that God chose them to? If I believe the truth. Nobody gets saved without believing the gospel. Verse 14, it was for this salvation, he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence is not in his own power to convince people. Paul's confidence is that there are some people that God has chosen. And his ministry as a bondservant of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ is in keeping with the fact that God has chosen some. It's in keeping with the faith of God's elect. How does he know who's God's elect? Because they believe. They have faith. You don't know until they do. Paul said his ministry was in keeping with God's program. God has chosen some. And Paul said his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ and as a bondservant of God was in keeping with God's plan, was in keeping with the elect of God. The faith of God's elect. Okay. Can we say that our ministry is in keeping with God's plan? That we are doing what we're doing because we know God's program and we're in step with God's program. We're not working contrary to it. That's what Paul's saying. His ministry as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ was in keeping with God's plan. How about our ministry as bondservants of God and ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Is it in keeping with God's plan? Well, there's more to this association, correlation, but we'll have to finish that up next week. The thing I want to leave you with is how much Paul stresses this is God's work, this is God's plan, this is God's ministry. He is God's servant. He is God's apostle. It's all about God. It's not about Paul. Let's not make things about us. It's all about God. It's about Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the apostle Paul. Thank you for his emphasis on your Godhood. Thank you for his emphasis in this book on your Saviorhood. We praise you, Father and Lord, as our God and our Savior. Help us to live our lives in keeping with what your word reveals to us about your character and your plan. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.